Good evening. We're happy to be here serving our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of Revelation who has provided us with this Holy Word. We're going to be looking here for a few moments this evening at the question of what is the difference between liberal and conservative churches of Christ. Now, it might well be that you're visiting for the very first time, and so this is a completely foreign concept, but we're going to be fair to acknowledge that not every church building that you would drive by that happens to have a sign out front there on the lawn or up on the building itself that would read Church of Christ is necessarily a true church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring the work and worship and organization of the New Testament church, which we can read about there in Holy Scripture. We might wish that that were so, but we have to be upfront to acknowledge that that is not the case. And I do believe that we must talk openly about differences and not shy away from this subject at all, though it might be popular to just brush it off. And that is for the sake of all men. We want people to know about the pattern that is laid out clearly and forthrightly in the Word of God. And we also want them to be aware of differences and variations that are seen, deviations from that truth recorded in the Bible. But we do this not just for all men, but I say especially perhaps here for our younger people, our children, the newer generation, who would largely be unfamiliar with the events that transpired back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, wherein those of the older generation can distinctly recall a good number of churches headed in new directions with all sorts of programs and projects and practices for which there was not a single verse of Scripture to support. And so, I do believe that every Christian has a right and a responsibility to ask questions about what is taught and what is practiced at a particular Church of Christ. When we travel, when we're on the road, we ought to make inquiry to the best of our ability so as to do our utmost to worship with a sound group of brethren, with those who are seeking to hold fast to a pattern of sound words in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, as with any religious study, friends, it is the Bible and the Bible alone that happens to be the answer book for us. We dare not want to loose where the Bible has not loosed, but we're not going to bind where the Bible has not bound either. So we're going to look here at Scripture. But before we do get into this subject, let me go ahead and touch on this sensitive matter, if I might. The question might naturally come up, may labels be used to describe brethren? And I fully get that from an emotional standpoint, we might care that this be sidestepped. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge that use of labels would be scriptural so long as we are accurately representing an identifiable group. Now, we've made the affirmation. Let's go ahead and back that up with the Word of God. Now, you can go there in the Bible and you can read about a group there within churches of Christ known as the circumcision. Now, listen here to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, there, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. He writes, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called what? By what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands." And also there in Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 12, Paul here speaking about Peter. "For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of what? Fearing those who were of the circumcision." And so you see there had been an element there in the brotherhood, which was very ambitious in pushing their agenda, that the Gentiles who were turning to the gospel of Christ would also be circumcised in honor of the covenant there with Abraham. They were binding where God had not bound, and Paul was not happy with that. He refers to them as the circumcision. Also, when you consider the writings of the Apostle John, he dealt with a group known as the Antichrists. Over there in 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 3, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he says very plainly, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of what? Of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So here you had a group within churches of Christ that happened to be saying that Jesus did not come in bodily form, but rather he was just an apparition. He was a phantom, if you will, a specter. And what John is saying is that here this group is not teaching the truth about Christ. They are not advocating the Christ of history. And so they are properly referred to as antichrist, being against the one and only Christ. Now, let me hasten to point out that I do not doubt for one moment but that this particular group would have been offended at that title. They wouldn't want to be known by this designation. But nevertheless, it accurately described what they were doing and what they were promoting. And so then as we bring this now to our subject for the hour, let's just talk here for a moment about that word liberal. It can mean there, according to the dictionary, of or relating to or based on the liberal arts, like a liberal education, marked by generosity, open-handed. So you see, it's not all negative, it's not all bad. One could be a liberal, cheerful giver. It's also defined as lacking moral restraint or licentious, not literal or strict, loose, like with a liberal translation, or broad-minded, especially not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or traditional forms. For the purposes of our study here tonight, I want us to think about it like this. There are those who are taking liberties with the Word of God, freedoms with the Word, which are not sanctioned by our Heavenly Father. Now, what about that word conservative? Well, we see the definition here, preservative. And then it can also speak to political philosophy. But look there at this last part. Tending or disposed to maintain existing views or conditions. Traditional, marked by moderation or caution, such as a conservative estimate. Marked by or relating to traditional norms of taste, elegance, style, or manners. When you have that word conservative, just focus there on the root. What do we have here for the root? It's that word conserve. And ladies and gentlemen, whether we recognize it or not, it would be our job as God's people to conserve the integrity of the gospel of Christ, to conserve what has been handed down to us through the generations, the inspired Word of God, not adding to it, not subtracting from it. Now, what is the difference between liberal and conservative churches of Christ? In the first place, liberal churches will have missionary, benevolent, and educational organizations to execute or carry out the work of the church. But with conservative churches, you will not find missionary, benevolent, and educational organizations to execute the work of the church. We work only through the local church for God's work and God's work alone. You see, I want to hasten to point this out, that when you go back there to the days of the first century, no question but that you would have had academic institutions that existed, universities, some that were quite celebrated. But nowhere do we ever read about the Apostle Paul lobbying for colleges to be included in church budgets. He did not do that. It is the work of the church to preach the truth. It would be the work of the home or of society itself to train up the children in mathematics and in sciences, in social studies, etc., etc. You see, it is not the work of the Lord's body to be furnishing books such as To Kill a Mockingbird, The Great Gatsby, Of Mice and Men, or Lord of the Flies, as much as we might appreciate that literature. It is the work of the church to purchase Bibles and religious literature to help in the instruction of souls. It is not the work of the church to have benevolent societies such as children's homes or convalescent homes. It is our God-given obligation to care for our own. It could not be said any better than the Apostle Paul there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be charged or burdened, that it may relieve those who are widows indeed. You see, there is a difference in what the individual can do and what the church can do. And it is not my call to pass off a God-given responsibility that I have to the church, and then have the church pass that charge off to a human institution. I have to take care of my own. That's exactly what God expects of me. James chapter 1, there, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But listen to me closely. I cannot do that for you, and you cannot do that for me. This is individual obligation that is being underscored here. And yet, sadly, all of that can be completely disregarded among institutionally minded Christians today. But I also see, too, in the second place, that with liberal churches, there will be educational directors, associate ministers, youth directors, and superintendents. But when we look there at the pages of Scripture, and as we think here about conservative churches, we're going to have evangelists, elders, which is also to say pastors, and deacons, according to what is written and what is written there alone. Now, I myself have concluded, just as I have watched with great interest what is happening in different religious bodies, even there within institutionally minded churches of Christ, that you have a younger man who is being paid and being supported by a local church with the design or intention of entertaining many of the other young people that are there in the hopes that their interest will remain high in coming out there to services. And so you're looking here at some youth ministers. Here's one who happened to get a pie in the face. Here's one in a sumo wrestler suit. Here's one who happens to be a girl. Now, I don't know about you, but to me personally, that's just about a step away from women preachers altogether. We've come a long way from the record of the New Testament. Let your women keep silence in the churches. And here we have another youth minister who's just laid out there, stretched out on a football field. Here's one who happens to be at a rock concert in a mosh pit, and I'm embarrassed to say he can hardly keep his pants on. But you're looking at it right here, friends. This is where the Lord's money is going. This is what is being funded and subsidized by a number of congregations out there. I see also, too, with liberal churches, they will seek to get crowds with youth meetings, rallies, carnal rewards such as trips to Six Flags and all kinds of promotions. But with conservative churches, we will engage in none of these things, but we seek to draw men to Christ with the preaching of the gospel. No one comes to the Father, right? No one comes to the Lord unless they would go ultimately through Jesus Christ. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God, right? It is the gospel which is the power of God to salvation. This is the drawing force. And if we are coming for any other reason, dear ones, it happens to be the incorrect reason. I can distinctly remember when I was out in the state of Washington. We lived in Issaquah. And there was a local Pentecostal church. It started to take ads out in the paper promoting what they were referring to as Firehouse Friday. Firehouse Friday in the summertime. And what this basically was like a lock-in. What do I mean here by a lock-in? So young people were encouraged to show up there at the property, there at the church building, and it would, of course, be chaperoned. You would have an adult that was there, but they would enjoy their ice cream and their cookies and their candy and their Coca-Cola and get to listen to rock music. Now, not to be outdone, there was a local Church of Christ that began to promote Monday Night Madness. Monday Night Madness, where the youth could come over there to their facility and participate in much the same activities. Dear ones, we do not read about this being done in the Word of God. I do not read there about John the Immerser offering free camel rides to those who would come out to hear his preaching there in the desert. You do not read about chariot races being sponsored there by the apostles of Christ. No. We hold up the Word of God, and people need to come on account of this. Liberal churches will emphasize society and the physical man by appealing to the appetites with, quote, church banquets, church kitchens, and so-called fellowship halls, and all kinds of parties. But with conservative churches, we will not accept that the churches provide the social needs of man. When I use that expression, fellowship hall, I myself am going to confess that I cringe to an extent. Because as I study out the New Testament, I cannot find a single example where that word fellowship is used to describe social interaction and social activities and functions. Today it means food and frolic and fun. But you know, as you go back there to the New Testament, it had everything to do with joint participation in spiritual things. So as we come together here to pray and to read God's Word and to pick up a songbook and sing with the saints and give of our means on the first day of the week, we have fellowship that way, and all of that is a spiritual activity. You see there what John the Apostle says. John says that we as apostles have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And he's encouraging the saints to share in the same. Let me ask you, was John saying that he happened to have a fish fry going on with the Godhead? A barbecue? No, not at all. And so let us use Bible words in Bible ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 22, Paul says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" He also says there in verse 34, that if any man is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Now that seems very plain to me. And yet what we find today, there are entire rooms that are set aside within congregations, yes indeed, even among some churches of Christ, where you'll have tables that are set out and common meals will be enjoyed on a routine basis. You see, when you study out 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, what Paul does is, yes, he corrects abuses there with the Lord's Supper, but he takes the social out of the spiritual, and he puts it there in its proper place as a function of the home. You have houses to do all of that in. Paul could have just as easily said, "Now look, I want you to take of the Lord's Supper with a very solemn mindset. And then after that is concluded, then you are free to go down there to your basement and have a common meal." But he does not say that at all, does he? You see, he wants that which is casual to be kept there in the home. And that accords with what we read there in the book of Acts. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread where? Breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. But you see, this has also served to be a bit of a gateway. There's no real stopping point, see? You've heard of the family life centers that are going up left and right all over this country, where children can come and they can play ping pong or pool, or they can interact there with arcade consoles. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die so that I could dribble a basketball and work on my fadeaway. No, he did not. The Lord did not die for a YMCA. Let us let the church be the church, and let the home be the home. With liberal churches, at times they will elevate their preachers above the rest of the members by using titles such as doctor. But in conservative churches, we shall reject all such titles as unscriptural. We are all brethren. You say, I'm not so sure that this is really happening the way that you describe. Well, how about this right here? Dr. Andrew J. Harrison. That's doctor to you and to me. And I can't help but wonder if this gets back to the old denominational concept that in order for a man to properly preach, he has to be officially ordained through some theological seminary or school of divinity. Where are your papers that say that you can preach? Your certification? I might answer, how about this right here? Here would be the papers. You see, because when I look there at the New Testament, I discover that the Lord called men who were quite simple. Fishermen, farmers, tax collectors. And when these men spoke, the elite could perceive that they were untrained and uneducated men. But you see, they had a heart and passion to serve God, and they were going to be honest with the Word of God. That is what we should be looking for. Within liberal churches, you will see the work being done through a sponsoring church arrangement, which, if I might define it, it's a little like this. You have many churches pooling funds under a super eldership to do a general work that all churches are equally charged with. But among conservatives, that will be opposed as a violation of the New Testament pattern for church government. You see, when you look there at Scripture, you discover that the local churches were independent. You had a church there at Philippi, a church at Ephesus, a church at Thessalonica. They were distinct bodies, but unified in their teaching. They also happened to be equal there with that first missionary journey for the Apostle Paul. It tells you there in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, that elders were established in every church, every church. And so you just go ahead and play back through this there in your mind. Paul had been there at Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He did not just set up an eldership there at Iconium and say, now, guess what? You happen to have charge over your brothers and sisters there at Lystra and Derbe. No, elders were established in every congregation. And they were sufficient. These churches were sufficient to do the work that God gave them to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, so that not only in Macedonia, that's locally, but also in Achaia, that's regionally, your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Those at Thessalonica were not soliciting money from other congregations just so that they could preach the gospel. They acted within the scope of their means, and we have to do the same. And the local churches were autonomous, meaning self-governing. Acts chapter 20, there in verse 28, as Paul spoke there to the Ephesian elders, he said, "Take heed yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." You see, they had their flock right there at Ephesus. They were not to be taking the shepherd's staff there to try and corral in some way other flocks. But we see violations of this happening in the world today. In denominations, yes, but also sadly within churches of Christ at times. What I do feel about this is that it's a matter of swapping dollars, ultimately. You see, you'll have one church here that would say, "We would like it if you could send us $100 for our program that is dedicated to the intercity youth, where we want to keep them off the street. So we're going to give them some alternatives. You send us $100 for that, and we're going to send you $100 for your anti-alcohol campaign." And so as I think about this here now, you have all of it that ends up there in church bulletins, and people feel that they're quite active in the work. I wonder if these C notes here, Benjamin Franklin would be waving there, one to another. That puts money in orbit, the circle in circulation. I'm not so sure that that is the type of stewardship that God would ask of us. And then last but not least, within liberal churches, you will find that they will base many of their practices on the silence of the Scriptures and appeal merely to what others are doing. But as a conservative church, we're going to determine to base all of our practices on the pure gospel of Christ. For the bottom line is this: this is the tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. It belongs to God's dear Son properly. If this is the church that belongs to Christ, let us make sure that we are hearing the word of Christ for all that we teach and all that we implement here. I can remember being with a preaching friend, and we were driving around in the state of Tennessee. And we happened upon a congregation that had there for their title the People's Church. It was a community church. You know what I mean by that. But my friend here turned to me and he said, "I think they have that about right. The People's Church." In other words, they're making no bones about it, but that this church belongs to them. It belongs to the people. But dear ones, who gave us the church? Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. He said, "I will build my church." He is the owner. We have no right to supplant Him in any shape, form, or fashion. So let us make sure that we're building all things according to the pattern that has been shown to us. Psalm 127, verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they what? They labor in vain who build it." We want to go to heaven one day. I trust that's in your heart. So let's make sure that we are committed to the whole counsel of God, that we want it all. The Bible for all things and all things for the Bible. We want to call Bible things after Bible names. We're going to do Bible things in Bible ways. That is the restoration appeal. And we trust that as we submit to that and look to God's grace, that heaven shall be ours in the afterwhile. Not yet a Christian, you're not yet in that church. We encourage you to obey the gospel. Believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess the Lord, and be baptized, and then stay faithful until death to have that crown of life. If we can be of service to you toward that end, make our way down to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.